I have a question, and I had all these notes, but then I changed them this morning, actually, as I was in my office preparing for this. It just kind of downloaded again. How are you treating Jesus? How are you treating Jesus? That's a kind of a loaded question. This is something I learned early on in my walk with God, and I still have to examine my heart about this. This is a really important aspect of our walk with God. How many know unity creates the atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to manifest himself? So the Holy Spirit manifests, does two things. He manifests the presence of Jesus when we're here as a group of believers. How many understand that dynamic? He also manifests spiritual gifts. And October 6th, 2019, I was sitting right on this chair and here this table. I was right here, actually. And leading a prayer meeting, and the Lord told me something's going to happen of significance to our nation that would alter us, not only us, but the world. And then the thing that would come after that would be the fulfillment of Joel 2. Now, I put that in my journal, and that fulfillment of Joel 2 is yet to be realized. I think COVID-19 was the first thing he mentioned 6 months prior to happening as I was praying to me. And then, but that Joel 2 thing. How many are looking for a moving of the Holy Spirit? Question, are you doing something to prepare for it? See, there's the bigger issue. Are you getting ready to be used by the Holy Spirit? So I have taught on spiritual gifts quite a bit since I've been here, 30 years this year, and probably need to go over it again, because here's what I've noticed. I don't see a lot of teaching on gifts of the Spirit. Do you see a lot anywhere? You know why? Because it's been pushed aside. And we changed our services last year because I just really feel like God wants the Holy Spirit to manifest and erupt again in the body of Christ, not only in America, but around the world, and particularly in local churches. Yes or no? Well, I have something to do with that. I've got my part to play, but so do you. And so understand spiritual gifts and the presence of God is not just for those called to ministry to walk in. It's for every single believer. Is that right? I mean, and my job is to equip you so you can go out and help do the work of the ministry. I do it, but you do it too. That is, you go out and bring people to Jesus and disciple them and bring them to church and let us work together to grow together in God. Yes or no? Well, that takes all of us. Spiritual gifts, there are 9 of them. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. The word of wisdom is where God shows you something in a moment of time, and it's something about the future. And that's a sensitive gift. Got to be careful with it. The word of knowledge is where God shows you something that has happened or is happening right now. It's never future. It's always past or present. And you'd have no way of knowing that. So often during praise and worship or whatever, or while I'm preaching, sometimes I sense something that's happening to somebody in the congregation, or many times I'm with people individually and I know something and I don't know how I know it, I just know it. And it's that gift called the word of knowledge. See, that can manifest in your life. You can't make it happen, but you can make yourself available, right? Then there's the discerning of spirits, which actually means seeing into the spirit realm. There is a spiritual world. Jesus is in the spirit world. Angels are in the spirit world. So is the devil and demonic forces. And that gift is a manifestation of the other world, and it helps us minister life to people. And I don't even have time to go into detail. Then there's the working of miracles, where God sets aside the laws of physics as we know them, the laws that make the natural world work, and he just lays them aside and does stuff. And Jesus multiplied food, out of a little boy's lunch, and turned water into wine and all kinds of amazing things. An axe head floated in the Old Testament. Just crazy things happen, but it's the working of miracles. That's still available today, yes or no? So I just have a question. Are you asking God for these things? Not many people are talking about it. I do, and I ask in my personal life, and I ask here, but I encourage you to do that too and study. Go back. We should have my information online about gifts of the Spirit. Go back and listen to those videos about it and audio. And I've got the notes as well. Then there's the gift of gifts of healings, plural gifts of healings. And that's where God heals sickness supernaturally without the aid of medical science or medicine of any kind. It just, he heals. There's nothing wrong with medical science if you need it and medicine, but this is another way the Holy Spirit manifests. And he wants you to lay hands on the sick so they can recover. It's not just for the pastor, right? So then there's the gift of faith, where God gives you an ability to believe beyond your natural faith. Then there's the different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, that comes with the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And that can enhance your prayer life in a huge way, and can bring a big source of inspiration to you. And then there is the gift of prophecy. Prophecy means inspired utterance. And I'll tell you, you can be praying in the Spirit. Spirit of prophecy falls on you. You can be worshiping the Lord in your vehicle. Keep your eyes on the road. But, you know, the gift of prophecy can manifest in your car. And it's to build us up. It's to strengthen us in God. I want to encourage you. That's 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. And those spiritual gifts are amazing. How many hear me? And the Holy Spirit wants to manifest. How many believe this? Yes or no? Does the Holy Spirit want to manifest in every local church? Yes. Does he want to manifest the presence of Jesus? Yes. Does he want to manifest the presence of Jesus in your personal life? Yes. Would he want to manifest the presence of Jesus in your home? Yes. Would he want to manifest the presence of Jesus when you've taken someone out to lunch and you've got a one-on-one with him? And you're just talking and suddenly he erupts in the atmosphere. Would that not be amazing? Well, we got to put ourselves in the atmosphere for that to happen. And there is an atmosphere that we've got to purposely create for the Holy Spirit to witness to the presence of Jesus in us. And then also to manifest spiritual gifts. Every day I ask God, Lord, let spiritual gifts manifest as you will. Spiritual gifts are not such that God gives you something and you turn it all on and off at will. They manifest, 1 Corinthians 12:11, as the Spirit wills. But if you understand that, and then if you're living in a way that attracts the Holy Spirit, then you know when he wants to, he'll manifest himself. There's one thing that I was tagged by, was in my office before service, and just sitting in my chair, just going over my notes I had made, and the Lord reminded me of something that I've had in this Bible right here, and then I transferred it from two other Bibles just like this that I've probably had it in my Bible in excess of 30 years, a note that I got from several sources, and it's from 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where it says, "Do not quench the Spirit," and that's King James, New King James Version. And King James says, "Quench not the Spirit." Do not quench the Spirit. Amplified New Testament says it this way, do not quench, and I like what Amplified adds to the understanding of the Greek language, do not quench or suppress or subdue. Wow, the Holy Spirit. You know the Holy Spirit can be suppressed? What does it feel like if somebody suppresses you? Maybe you've got an opinion. Maybe you're having a meeting in where you work, and there's a bunch of people there, and the guy that's overseeing is having a team meeting, and you know, you got something you really want to say, but instead of it being a team meeting, there's one person that occupies the whole thing, and you can't get a word in edgewise. You ever had that happen? Did you feel suppressed? Or maybe you're at somebody's house for holiday, and it's family, and you see each other a couple of times a year, and boy, the conversation is moving in a certain direction, and boy, you want to say something, but you don't feel permission. Do you feel suppressed? See, that's the idea, see. So do not quench or suppress. Do not quench or suppress, or then subdue the Holy Spirit. Subdue, to hold something down. If you subdue somebody, subdue someone. You ever had to subdue a kid that's running all over the place and might run out in front of traffic and from your yard? You got to subdue him. So what happens when you subdue the Holy Spirit? You hem him in and keep him from doing what he wants to do. Does that make sense? So Amplified says, do not quench or suppress or subdue the Holy Spirit. Arthur S. Way's translation of the New Testament says it this way. In your church gatherings. See, he brings a little more clarification. In your church gatherings, do not repress manifestations of the Spirit's gifts. Wow. So there's several ways, and I've got a certain way I'm going here, but question, before you come to a church meeting, whether it's here or somewhere else, do you ask the Lord to manifest himself? If you're a believer, you should. You should do that every single time you attend a service anywhere. I don't care if it's a prayer meeting. I don't care if it's from at another church. It may be a gathering of multitudes of churches because they're having a special conference somewhere. Ask the Lord to manifest himself. Ask him to use those that are leading the meeting to minister life to those that come, and just ask him to manifest himself in the atmosphere. I can't encourage you enough to do that. I don't know who put this in me. I was baptized with the Holy Spirit in 1976 in September of that year. and always attended a Baptist church, and you could hear a pin drop in the Baptist church, an occasional amen from a few deacons who, you know, were boisterous outside. But other than that, it's about all you heard. But, you know, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and it was really odd to me for the Holy Spirit to manifest in our services, we would have prophecy. We would have different kinds of tongues interpretation, and for a number of years in the body of Christ, how many are, it's weird to say it this way, how many are old enough to remember the Holy Spirit manifesting in church meetings over and over again? Would you please raise your hand? I know that set you up. See, what's happened since this century, there's been a repression of. And there's been a setting aside. There has been a setting aside of the moving of the Spirit of God. And I feel it. I feel it inside me. And last year, God said, it's time for you to do something different. So we changed our Sunday mornings. But, you know, Sunday, Wednesdays, whenever we meet, God wants to move by His Spirit, because that's when people's needs are met. How many hear me? So I can't encourage you enough. Pray and ask. If you'll pray and ask and seek individually, when we get together, we create an atmosphere for Him to do something. This is a book I got in the first Bible school that I attended in 1977. And this is A.P. Gibbs Worship. I think I've mentioned this before. It's copyright early 60s. And he's talking about worship. It's a great book. It's a lot of in-depth thinking and teaching, but here is chapter 20. And I read this years and years ago and highlighted some things in yellow that really moved me. Just to give you the context, I'll read the first paragraph and into half of the second one. He's looked at the manner of how we should worship God, if it's to be acceptable to Him. He now wants to view the subject on the other side, a little bit negative, and note some of the hindrances to worship. And then he says, seeing that worship is the Christian's highest occupation, we may be quite certain that both the devil, the infernal enemy, the world, the external enemy, and the flesh, the internal enemy, will combine to hinder the believer as he seeks to worship God. It will be impossible to enumerate all these hindrances, for their legion. We can do more than name a few, no more than name a few of the better known. And then he says this, these hindrances will be experienced not only by the individual in his own personal spiritual life, but also by a gathering of believers in assembly capacity. So he's talking about a church meeting here. He says, the spiritual tone of such a worship meeting, that is when believers gather together like we are tonight, the spiritual tone of such a worship meeting, well, listen, is determined by the spirituality of each person present. You ever thought about that? So not only do I need to pray? Of course. Do I need to get in the Word? Of course. Do I need to study? Of course. Do I need to be prepared? Of course. But then all of us should prepare ourselves to come when we get together. Does that make sense? And what has happened is, everything we do in America has almost become, what's the word, maybe flippant, insincere. We're so busy going from here to here to here. We forget the reason we're doing what we do. And then we're forgetting all that could occur when we get together as believers. Does that make sense? Because our lives are so hustle and bustle, so to speak. So again, he says, the spiritual tone of a worship meeting is determined by the spirituality of a person, of each person present. He said this spiritual tone is difficult to describe, but it is nevertheless very real and can be readily discerned by spiritual believers. Then he says there's a sense of the presence of God, of the reality of the unseen but eternal verities, and the hush of reverent awe that quiets the spirit and prepares the soul for worship. So again, what I wanted you to take away from that is the spiritual tone of any meeting that you're in is determined by the people present. So obviously you got a corporate meeting in the office, ain't much spiritual there, would you agree? Or you're at home with a bunch of your family members, extended family, and you're having a dinner together. Well, there's a tone there. But when we come together as believers, We should sense the hush of heaven here. We should sense the Spirit of God. Marilyn Hickey mentioned when she first went to David Yonggi Cho's church in Seoul, South Korea, lots and lots of people. And she said she got there. She was the guest speaker. They had multiple services on the weekend, huge building. And she said when she got there, there was they all were seated on a platform. She was the featured speaker. And she said, but there was one chair they always left right in the middle empty. And then she when she got there, she started to say something to Pastor Cho, and he said he wouldn't let her talk. And then she got to looking around, not a person. There were thousands and thousands of people in the huge auditorium there. Not one person said a word. All of them. Now, some of that may be cultural, but said not one person said a word. They all reverently waited. I'm not telling you when you come to church to be quiet either, because I understand we're Americans, okay? We're loud everywhere we go, right? But I'm just making the point that they reverenced the presence of God, and it did something. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I think sometimes we miss that. Then Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. And I've had this in my Bible for many years. I wrote it in the margin in small print that I have to really look to read now. But I found it and I've got it in my notes here. He says, the peace, order, and edification of the saints were evidence of the ministry of the Spirit among them. Is it on the screen? No? Well, I put it in the notes, but maybe they didn't. Anyway, but if through the ignorance of his ways or through failure to recognize or refusal to submit to them or the impatience with the ignorance or self-will of others, the Spirit quenched, these happy results would be absent, for there's always the danger that the impulses of the flesh might usurp the place of the energy of the Spirit in the assembly. And the endeavor to restrain this evil by natural means would have the effect of hindering his ministry also. Apparently then the injunction was intended to warn believers against substitution of mechanical order for the restraint of the Spirit. So again, the Holy Spirit wants to manifest, and sometimes, many times he's just hindered. He's hindered because people aren't aware that he wants to do something, or they're not hungry enough. How many know hunger determines what God can do in you? They that hunger and thirst. What happens to people that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness? What happens? We're filled with what we're hungry for. So if I'm hungry for God, he says, there's a hungry heart. Let me do something with that person. So if you're not hungry, ask him to help you be hungry, because he may deal with you to take some things out of your life that keep the hunger from happening. So then again, this is one thing that came to my mind as I was thinking about this, this today, yesterday, and the day before. Kenneth Hagin is a real mentor, and I mention him a lot because he really impacted my life when I was young. He went to be with Jesus in 2003, and then I lived in Tulsa for eight years, frequented the meetings there on the Rhema campus when I could as I worked there. But Brother Hagin would mention frequently that he left his church. He pastored a church for 12 years, and then in 1948 left his church, and he went on, he called it a road ministry, a traveling ministry, where he went from church to church and did that really until his death. And then he went from church to church, and then it became big meetings, conventions and such, because of the large crowds that would come, and a smaller church would not contain the crowd. So anyway, he mentioned that in the 50s he would go from church to church and church. And Brother Hagin was used in an amazing way in the gifts of healings, the gift of faith. I remember seeing him do all this, different kinds of tongues, interpretation, prophecy, and discerning of spirits. He would see into the spirit realm. Often while he was on the platform teaching, it would suddenly manifest. And just the atmosphere was totally incredible. But he said he had a phenomenon happen in the 50s when he was going from church to church, and the Holy Spirit, he had a healing ministry, and there was a healing revival in America from 1948 through the 1950s, and Oral Roberts and many others had their beginning there and origin there. And he also had a healing ministry as well. And he said, but as he went from church to church, he said one church, he taught the word. Not many people taught like we do today. He said most preachers just preached, and preaching is expounding on a truth, but teaching is giving you the understanding behind it. So he said pastors always wanted him to teach because people needed the teaching, and he would stay in a church for 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, 7, 6, 7, 8 weeks at times, just to belabor the point and get across the truths of faith and who we are in Christ. And he said one church he'd go to, said the people loved him, loved his teaching, but he couldn't get the Holy Spirit to manifest himself. And he said, it's just bothering himself. Why? I mean, these people love me. They tell me they enjoy the teaching. What is it? He'd go to another church, And just like the church before, the people loved him, loved the ministry, loved the teaching, but the Holy Spirit, I mean, he would manifest almost immediately. He said it would be the whole time he was there, they'd have sprinklings of manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And he said, I wonder why. He began to seek the Lord and ask why. And he learned later, as he went through this a few years, that the churches where the Holy Spirit didn't manifest did not have unity among them. Do you hear what I just said? When I teach on the gifts of the Spirit, there are three things, ingredients to cause the gifts of the Spirit, the nine I mentioned earlier, to manifest. And you, number one, you got to walk in love. You got to love people. In fact, Paul talks about that at the very end of 1 Corinthians 12. He's talking about the body of Christ, and we're members individually. And then he ends it, I show you a more excellent way into spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 13, love. And then 1 Corinthians 14, he says, desire earnestly spiritual gifts. And so you got to desire them, so you got to have love, desire. But the third ingredient for spiritual gifts to manifest is unity. And so I just wonder often how many times we love people enough to say, God, let spiritual gifts manifest. Because there are people that won't be healed unless the Holy Spirit manifests, because they don't know how to believe for themselves, right? And there are others that won't be set free from other things unless the Holy Spirit manifests himself. Does that make sense? So love, and then desire. I wonder how often we desire spiritual gifts. Do you really desire them? Do you ask for them? The word desire there, we get our English word zealous from that word. Are you zealous for spiritual gifts? You know, I'm zealous for a relationship with Susan that I've had now 46 years. We've been married 45 this year. I'm zealous. Are you zealous if you're married for your spouse? You know, you're zealous to go eat after we leave the meeting here tonight, maybe. But are you zealous for spiritual gifts? And then the other thing is unity. And I want to hone in on the unity idea. That's something that the Lord has dealt with me about deeply. We don't think about the importance of unity in the body of Christ. And now we're so far into the Christianity has just taken so many turns over the last number of years that people have left the basic things alone. God spoke to me the first of the year, go over basic things. So this is a basic thing. How many know unity should be a basic thing in your life? Just got a question. When you think about you and the family of God, how often do you think about the fact that you are interconnected with every other person in the body of Christ? Our problem in America is we have individual rights as afforded by the Bill of Rights in our Constitution. And because of that, we've become kind of self-focused. And that's a dangerous thing for any culture. How many hear what I just said? Self-focus will harm you. If I only think of me, my, and mine, I'm on the wrong road. I should be also thinking in the context of others. And I've noted, everybody okay? I haven't even gotten my notes yet. I've also noted, and it won't take long, I've also noted that when I went, and it's because of the cultures, when I traveled India, I've traveled extensively in India. In fact, this little thing I took out of the book, this actually says Vijayawada, India. I was on Kingfisher Airline in 2010, April 14th, 2010, in Vijayawada, India. So when I visited India, you know, they had little communities where everybody knew everybody, mama and daddy. You got mama, daddy, children. You got all the grandchildren. You've got extended family members. You got grandma and sometimes great grandma and grandpa if they're alive, all in the same place. You get that? And communities, people would stay in the same community for generations. Same way in Africa. You go to Africa, you got communities of people. And yes, they're really, really poor. But you know what they were rich in? They were rich in family. And they had sin. Yes, there's all kinds of sin and stuff. I'm just making the point that the people were together here in America because of the ease of travel. And because it's easy to move from one place to another. And now, you know, you can live in one. I live in Knightdale, but I pastor right here. You know, it's 12 miles away. And you may live in, a lot of you live in Clayton or down exit 312 down that way, 27603. It's still Raleigh, but it's the other South Garner. And some of you live in Apex. Others live in Four Oaks, yada, 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 right? So we're all just kind of spread out. So in America, we don't think community. We don't think family now the way we should, particularly in the inception of our nation. Does that make sense? And see, it hinders our life in God, because instead of thinking of ourselves as somebody that's joined to someone else and we're in harmony together, we just think, well, I'm going to that church to get me something I need, and then we'll go back home and do my stuff, and we'll go back. But we don't think about the other people, and we need to. Get it? Now, can I slow down a minute and talk about it? So let me make this comment. I've been praying this for many years. 1 Corinthians 1:10. This is New Living. I've got King James in me because it's been in me since the 70s. So he says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. And so I pray that way pretty much every day, that we would all speak the same thing King James says, and that we would all be joined together, it says, in the same mind and in the same judgment, that is, in the same values, okay? What's happening today is demonic forces. See, the devil, he knows he can't resist the power of God. He is no match for spiritual gifts. God can French fry a demon spirit when he needs to. Through spiritual gifts, and a demon has grabbed a hold of a human personality, that thing will come out when spiritual gifts manifest and come out with ease. How many hear me? Or persons in bondage to fear, yada yada yada. So again, but the devil, because he knows he can't counteract the power of God, he tries to rip the spiritual rug out from under us, and all he's got to do is get you upset with somebody else. And then get you to a point that you're only thinking of you and your family, and you're not thinking of yourself in the context of others. And that's sadly deeply lacking in America, the unity part. How many hear what I'm saying? You agree or disagree? Am I hitting the point yet? So let's look at this. I want you to notice, and this won't take very long here. I just categorized and went through the first five books of the book of Acts. I want you to notice how frequently they were in one accord in one place. And again, the culture was different. There was either horseback or feet, or you might have a carriage or whatever. But that's about it. Here we have our, we box ourselves into our automobiles, or you may have a motorcycle or whatever, but we're individualized. We don't walk very much in America. People that move here migrate from Europe or India or Africa or other places. They say, where are all the people on the streets? There's nobody on the streets. I've heard that a lot from immigrants, because they're accustomed to walking. And in walking, you have somebody with you and you talk to other people. All we see is thousands of cars on 440 and I-40 as we're trying to commute back and forth to work. And you're trying to get that person out, you're stinking away, and then somebody's trying to kill you on the way. But we don't have community, and that's what's sadly lacking. But here, where I'm reading, they had community. They got animal dung on their feet and they had to wash the feet and went to somebody's house, right? And they didn't smell great because it was hot and arid. And so they put some olive oil on them when they went into a house, so with some perfume in it. So Acts 1:12, listen, here we are. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. You know what I like about that? They were family. They knew each other. They had heart affection for each other. So even Luke, as he recounts what happened, he's talking about these individual personalities he knew. And that's the reason we need to know each other more than we do now. How many hear me? And so he said, these all continued, watch, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. It wasn't that they were praying, just praying in one accord. They were in one accord with each other, with the women, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And they kept doing that for 10 days, actually. And then Acts 2:1 came, a Jewish feast called Pentecost. Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, watch, here it is again, they were all with one accord in one place. And then Peter preached a tremendous sermon after they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Acts 2:42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. Look, now all who believed were together and had all things common. Now, you know, there was persecution that would arise, but you know, almost sounds like communism, but it wasn't. Communism is you got a hierarchy that takes from you and spreads it evenly to everybody else. Now here, these believers, they had substance, but if they saw somebody in need, they would give to them because they love their brother, love their sister, love that other family, right? So it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now what created that environment? The unity of the people. They were in one accord. The church started with one accord in one place, and it continued with one accord in one place. Acts 4:23, after the man at one of the gates of the city of Jerusalem was healed. He was almost 40 years old, and it was an astounding miracle. He had never walked, and you know, Peter, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you, get up. And he got up, and it astounded the religious people and everybody. And after that, they were told not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus because it was messing up their Jewish religion bad. And being let go, Acts 4:23, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders of the Jewish religion had said to them. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. Everybody say, with one accord. And said, Lord, your God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. It didn't hinder them one bit. They said, you know, the religious people can fuss and cuss, but we're going to keep doing what we know to do. That grant us boldness that we may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Let me mention that wasn't to make their ministry great. It wasn't to make a name for themselves, but it was to minister life to other people. That's the whole reason they prayed that way. Wasn't so their church name would be known by everybody. It's so that Jesus' name would be known by everybody. And people would come to the Lord. Well, I got it all messed up these days. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They were in such unity and one accord that the literal building shook. Maybe there was a small earthquake underneath, who knows? And maybe it was God signifying, I like these people. I like the spirit they have. I like the boldness they have. I like the unity. So he shook the building a little bit, say, attaboy, do it again. Then Acts 4:32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart. Listen, and the multitude of those who believed, and the multitude of those who believed, and the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. They had all things in common. Verse 33, and with great power, everybody say great power. What caused the power of God? They were in one accord. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And then Acts 5:12, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, and actually were struck down by the power of God because they lied, much like Uzzah on the old covenant when he touched the ark that was to never be touched by human hands, only carried with poles. He touched the ark and he dropped dead, and it shocked everybody. So there's Ananias and Sapphira sold some property and made some profit on it, but they lied. It wasn't the fact that they made the profit. It wasn't that. It's the fact that they withheld and they told a lie to God. They asked him how much to sell it for, and they didn't tell him the truth. Neither one of them, Ananias or Sapphira, both of them died. And so the power of God, what did I say? The power of God came in demonstration when they were in one accord in one place. Let me say it again. If the enemy can keep us out of one accord, out of unity, out of being together, he can hinder God's power. Well, it was so strong here. Then those that tried to lie in the church, if they dropped, that was kind of strong. Wonder what happened if that kind of power came today. God forbid. Acts 5:12. But notice what else happened. Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. What was the residual effect of the unity they had together? And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all, here it is again, can you say with one accord? In Solomon's porch. I've been to Jerusalem, I've been to where Solomon's porch was. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, so that they brought the sick. So what was another result? A residual effect of unity. People were added to the Lord. People came to Jesus. They saw what kind of family, what kind of community they had together, the joy, the peace, the love. And they said, I want that. I want that in my life. I don't want to be lonely. I don't want to be alone anymore. I want what they have. And it says the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at last the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, and so Peter, I mean, just the shadow went by, they were healed. It's like, wow, that's incredible. There was an aura of the presence of God. You should read into that. Also, a multitude gathered from surrounding cities to Jerusalem. People heard about it. They heard about what's happening in Jerusalem. They heard, why was it happening? Unity, a one accord. Also, a multitude gathered from their surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And they were all healed. So, whoa. Do you want that? Would you like for the power of God to erupt? And the religious people hate that. They want it to be same-o, same-o. But if you love Jesus and walk in love and unity towards others, this same thing could begin happening. And we seem to have a sense from Joel 2 that God will pour out his spirit once again on all flesh just before we go to heaven. Are you excited about that? So I just wonder what we're doing to prepare for that. The last thing I want to mention, it shouldn't take me long on this one. This is a shocker for me, and I thought about this all my spiritual life. It's really challenged me because all of us have to deal with how we tend to our relationships. And this is the shocker to me. The way I treat any other person in the family of God is exactly the way I treat Jesus. So the way I talk to you, the way I respond to you, what you say to others is what you're saying to Jesus himself. And we don't think about that. We're too busy to think about that. But that one right there, that gets me every time. The way I treat you. Now here we are, Acts 9, 1 through 5. New King James. Saul, still breathing out threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that is believers, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was going to tie believers up, take them to Jerusalem for trial. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goad. See, God was prodding him. He was resisting God's dealings. And then he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Whoa, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Well, he never saw Jesus before. How was he persecuting Jesus? Whoa. What he did to the Christians, he was doing. Jesus took it personal. You ever thought about how you treat another believer? Jesus takes it personal. Whoa. So, you know, I ask questions to myself like, would I talk the way I'm talking to this person? Would I talk that way if I was talking to Jesus? Would I have that attitude, demeanor to this person if that person was Jesus? Well, the truth is, Jesus said that person is him. And the way I treat that person is the way I'm treating him. So how am I going to get my prayers answered? How am I going to have the peace of God, the joy of the Lord? How am I going to have it if I'm not treating Jesus right? Well, I'm treating Jesus right. I lift my hands and praise God. I dance and shout. I dance the jig at church, and everybody sees me do it. Well, hot dog. I'm glad they do. And I praise God, but I don't like that person right there. You know what? I think they're a stinker, and I'm going to tell somebody else. Whoa. Now here's the clincher, Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in all of his glory, verse 31, and all the holy angels with him, this is Jesus talking, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. This is the judgment of the nations. And then verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, Matthew 25, 34, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you gave me some clothes. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger or take you in naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say that to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brother, you did it to me. You know, we all heard that. Are we practicing that? And y'all, if we want to see the power of God in America, the only way I know is we've got to start as a body of believers, individually as a church, then collectively as the body of Christ in America. Let's stop nipping at each other, picking at each other, being divisive towards each other, calling each other's hand on this and that and the other. How many hear me? Say, I feel that quiet. And start respecting each other. What do you think about that? Huh? Now, what am I feeling there? Respecting each other. Wow. Well, there's a whole lot of soup right there. Respecting each other. Do you respect other people in the body of Christ? Do you respect the men and women that God placed in positions of responsibility to oversee your soul? Whether it's the pastor of a local church or whether it's an evangelist that has a traveling ministry or a person who has an apostolic ministry and starts multitudes of churches. How many times do we use our mouths in a disdaining way to those that God has called? It's not my place. It's not my place. It's not my place. And I was sitting in the back of a church, I don't like to say this, but 1991, and I just turned a church I had started over to another guy, and I was in a traveling ministry, and God said, I want you to go to this church in your hometown, and I think I've told the story before, and I did. And I was sitting on the back row, and I was judging the pastor. I was judging the praise and worship leader so bad, the ushers. I mean, they just, to me, just, because, you know, I've been in big churches. Been on staff, I know what to do. And I've started churches, and I just know it. I'm just so smart. And at the time, I think I was 33 years old. And I just knew what to do. I was so smart. I'm so smart. And I'm sitting back there, and I got my family. I had three kids at the time. Lindsay wasn't born yet. We're all sitting on the back row because I got there a little bit late, you know, and I didn't want to go up front anyway because I don't want to be there. And so, you know, the praise and worship leader come in late, and, you know, they did their praise and worship, their style, and I didn't like it. The pastor preached, and I didn't like his style. I didn't like what he was doing. Usher took up the offering. I didn't like the way they did it. I didn't like the way greeters greeted. It's just so much. And God spoke to me, Submit. I said, huh? Who's that? I said, who's talking? Submit. Huh? What? Who are you judging? I said, well, look at what they're doing. I know what to do. And here's what I heard. They're not living to you. They're living to me. And I heard, to me, they rise or fall. You stop judging people I called because you don't like what they're doing. You pray for them. Now, you sit your butt right here, and I want you to come to this church. I said, you got to be kidding. No, I want you to come. Why? I know now. Because he wanted to work something out of me. Because I was too proud. And I was too arrogant. And I was a spiritual know-it-all. You know, God has a way to get in your stuff, doesn't he? So here we are in 2024, and God wants to do astounding things in the body of Christ worldwide, particularly in America. Honestly, if you travel, this is my opinion, and you may not agree with me. I think America is one of the neediest spiritual places in the world because we have so much, and we're doing so little with what we have. And God is asking us, to whom much is given, much is required, right? And he's just asking us, okay, just start to love me again and start to treat me right again. The only way I can treat him right is to treat you right. So close your eyes. I'm done. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Don't play anything yet. Wait, I got something. Just keep your eyes shut. Lord, thank you. Lord, would you minister life in this room right now? Minister to me. Minister to us. Help us. Help us see what you see. Help us to feel what you feel. Help us to sense what you are saying to us right now. And help us to see any adjustments we need to make in how we treat others, the way I treat my fellow believers, the way I'm treating you. Speak to us, talk to us, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. So, Lord, I ask you, as we leave and close, work in a fresh way in us, in me, in us. Here's victory. If there's any attitude, any word, any behavior, anything that's spoken or thought that would disdain another fellow believer in the body of Christ, forgive us. And Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name, Let there be a personal assessment in every life. I don't think we're going to do it right now, but as we leave and as we go home, we get ready for bed. We're laying in our beds and we get up tomorrow. Let the Spirit of God work in us. And anything that needs to be altered to create a sense of unity and oneness of purpose with other members of the body of Christ, bring it to pass. Any of us with an egotistical attitude, any of us with an I know it all attitude, any of us, including me, any of us that sees ourselves separate from others, I ask you, work that out of us in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for the body of Christ at large here in the Raleigh area, all over our nation. Lord, bring a sense of unity. What's it going to take for the unity of the Spirit to be created? What's it going to take? I ask you, bring it, Lord. And Lord, with it, bring the power of the Holy Spirit into manifestation. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. So Lord, as we close, as we love you, help us to love each other just the way we love you, and work out the differences in Jesus' name.